On Sunday mornings, we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's all about Christian living in a carnal world. Does it surprise you to hear that we're living in a carnal world, a world that is driven by, if it feels good, do it, sort of a mentality? Well, it shouldn't surprise us at all, and that's why we always pray every day, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This morning, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 31 and then look at it in detail. So if you would navigate over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, be reading verses 8 through 31, and then we're going to talk about many gifts, but only one Holy Spirit. There are many gifts, but one Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 8, where we read, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Well, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Oh, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'Oh, I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way." So again, this morning in the text, we read about many gifts, but only one Spirit. Many gifts, but one Holy Spirit. Now, here in chapter 12, the Spirit through Paul begins a new subject, and it's about the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives. Verse 1, Paul calls the church in Corinth to understand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. As it was back then, even so it seems to be even today. There's much ignorance and confusion about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are and how they are to function within the church. Now, there are many who believe that the gifts of the Spirit, especially what we might call the sign gifts, the more miraculous gifts, that they ceased with either the passing of the early church or with the composition of the canon of Scripture, that when the Scriptures came together, that we no longer need those sign miraculous gifts. And this is the belief of some. They're called cessationists. But then there are others that not only believe that the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, are in operation today, but that we should also be free to express them anytime, any way a person so feels led. The pastor's teaching, but you happen to have a word of prophecy, or you happen to want to speak in tongues, you just go ahead, right ahead, and interrupt the pastor. I mean, that's just part of the way the Spirit moves. Some people believe that the Spirit would move in such a way that they would interrupt the regular flow of the service. Personally, and this in about $5 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, but personally, my opinion is that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit certainly do exist today. But I also believe they must be practiced within the guidelines of Scripture. God would not say something in His Word and then cause you to do something contrary to His Word. That would be confusion. And certainly God is not the author of confusion. And so God wants us to, yes, operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but only as the Scriptures dictate. But even more than us understanding, even more than us coming to a knowledge of what the gifts of the Spirit are and how they should be operated in the church, I pray, and I've been praying for a long time, I pray that every single one of us would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and every single one of us would manifest whatever gifts God might want to give us for the building of the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is God's will for His church in every generation. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation, that means the outward show of the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You know, God has a gift or maybe some gifts for you. God has gifts for you. You know, Christmas rolls around but once a year. And as we near Christmas, we wonder, okay, what did they get for me? What gifts am I going to receive? Are they going to surprise me with something really cool? And, we're anticipating those gifts. We want those gifts. We say, oh, it's not about me. It's about the kids. No, still. We like gifts, don't we? Some of us like gifts a lot more than others, but we still all want gifts, and we live with that anticipation, hope, expectation. Well, that same desire we have for Christmas gifts is something we should all have for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Drop all the way down to the very end of this chapter. At the very end of this chapter, I want us to notice there in chapter 12, in verse 31, where it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, if you have the old King James Version of the Bible, you might read in your Bible, but earnestly covet. Is that what it says there in the old King James? Yes, earnestly covet. Now you might think, well, wait, doesn't the Ten Commandments, the tenth one, say thou shalt not covet? Yes, indeed, we are not to covet our neighbor's goods, wife, house, dog, bass boat, hunting lease. We are not to covet those things. There's one thing in the Scripture, though, that we are told to covet, and those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God won't give you what you're not wanting. God will never give a person what he or she is not asking for, what is not seeking after. Jesus said, ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened for you. God has gifts, but if you don't want them, they'll remain wrapped up, kept away, until such time that you and I decide, no, I want those gifts. I am earnestly coveting those gifts. And when our church, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, when we all decide, oh, no, we want, we need, we've got to have the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in our life, I believe at that point, God will pour forth His Spirit upon us. Now, before we get into our text this morning, let's remember a few key points. First of all, there's this word gifts. It comes from the Greek word charisma. You might have heard of the term charismatic to describe people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes charismatic has a bad connotation, like them charismaniacs who are out there just out of control, doing whatever they want. Well, that's not what we're after. But we are certainly after the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit. The word gifts or charisma means a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, a miraculous faculty, or I like this one, a religious qualification. I'm not qualified to teach the Bible unless I have the gift of teaching. I'm not qualified to do any work of evangelism unless the Lord has given to me the gift of evangelism. I'm not qualified to speak any prophecy unless the Lord has given to me the gift of prophecy. And the gifts of the Spirit are just that. They are religious qualifications, supernatural abilities that are not merited, nor can they be learned. But they are given as gifts by the Holy Spirit to believers in Jesus for the purpose of serving Him and His people. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are not to be confused with what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. You've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit grows in us. It will grow in us as we continually abide in Christ. He's the vine, we are the branches. If we are attached to Him, abiding in Him, receiving from Him, as a result, He will cause us to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and all those other things. So that's the fruit. It does grow. But the gifts of the Spirit are different. They do not grow as a person abides in Christ, but they are given to a person the moment that he or she is baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's that coming upon experience of the Holy Spirit that we've discussed beforehand, which Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power, and that's the Greek word dunamis. Guess what English word we derive from the word dunamis? That's right. Dynamite. No, not that, but yes, dynamite. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's a Greek preposition, epi. And it's a coming upon experience. And you shall be witnesses. The result of the gifts of the Spirit is we are witnesses to Him, to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, or Bartlett, Memphis, Shelby County, Tennessee, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, even Alabama. So, if you're from Alabama, I extend my apologies and my condolences. So, this is the coming upon experience that then we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts? Well, in Scripture, by the way, this listing here in 1 Corinthians 12 is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts. Romans chapter 12 contains some other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 also contains some other gifts of the Holy Spirit. But when you add them together, there's about 18 of them in all. And so let's look at a few of them, but let's also be reminded in verses 8 through 11, there are many different gifts, but there's only one giver. Many gifts, but only one giver. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The word of wisdom means it's wisdom or insight into a situation, and wisdom that could only come from God. In the Old Testament, we kind of had a precursor with one Solomon. The Lord came to him in prayer and said, what do you want, Solomon? You know, Solomon had become the king, and so the Lord came to him and basically offered to him a blank check. What do you want? He said, I need wisdom to be able to guide your people. And God was so happy with that request, that wisdom. He not only gave him wisdom far above all others, except, of course, for Jesus, but he also gave him what he didn't ask for, riches and honor and power and a great kingdom and the whole bit and victory over his enemies and everything. Wisdom. And God gave him supernatural wisdom. Now, on our side of the empty tomb, there is this supernatural gift of wisdom. We see it manifested even in the book of Acts. Early on in Acts chapter 15, the church was faced with a big problem. See, it wasn't just Jews that were coming to faith in Jesus, but now also those pork-eating Gentiles. What is the church leadership going to be with those, have to do with those Gentiles? How's that going to work out? So in Acts chapter 15 and verses 19 through 22, James, receiving at that moment the gift of wisdom, or manifesting at that moment the gift of wisdom, he says, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood." For the reason that they're not to eat blood or things strangled or what have you is because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so they're telling the Gentiles, you know, it's all right to eat your unkosher foods and these other things, but you may want to abstain from blood sausage and blood pudding and all that other stuff because it would offend the Jews that you're fellowshipping with. So out of love for them, just don't eat that. Well, in verse 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church." So this word of wisdom pleased everybody to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. It was a city up north where Jews and Gentiles were coming together with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So to make a long story short, God gave James a word of wisdom, and praise the Lord that he did, or we might not be able to eat bacon today. Praise the Lord that God gave James this word of wisdom. So if you're baptized of the Spirit, maybe you might receive this word of wisdom, just this supernatural insight into a situation that insight could only come from God. But then in verse 8, it also says, "To another, the word of knowledge." So first the word of wisdom, but now the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Word of knowledge is receiving knowledge about something or someone you could not have known unless God gave you that insight. For example, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much they sold a piece of property for, the Holy Spirit gave Peter a word of knowledge, and Peter said to them, "You have not lied to men, but to God." How well did that work out for Ananias and Sapphira, by the way? Not well. And so there, God gave Peter a word of knowledge into that specific. He could not have known that they had sold the property and kept back some of the proceeds, that they were lying, unless the Holy Spirit had told him. Verse 9, it says, "To another, faith." There's a gift of faith. We all have enough faith to believe in Jesus Christ. But then there are some who are given a supernatural gift of faith that goes up and beyond the norm. It's faith by the same Spirit. It is a supernatural trust in God that just works. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. They came across a lame man begging money. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." He was speaking to this man to be healed. But then Peter did something that required faith. What did Peter do at that point? He reached down and pulled him up. And at that point, the Bible says that the man's feet, and Dr. Luke is writing there in the book of Acts, says his feet and ankles received strength and he was able to walk and then run and leap and praise God. Peter exercised faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Peter knew that God would heal him, but he evidenced his faith by actually doing something, by picking the man up. And God responded, and God healed him. And then Peter, later on, as it says there in Acts 3, verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Peter then quickly gave God the credit, even the credit for the faith, that gift of faith that God had given to him. In Acts 3, 16, he told the crowd, and his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, and that act of picking him up, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, faith comes through Jesus, has given this formerly lame man this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Literally what Peter said. So the faith to reach down. Now, in addition to faith, in verse 9 here in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Those with gifts of healings, they pray for the sick or injured, and they are miraculously healed. Now, certainly, faith was working with the gift of healing in that lame man that Peter lifted up. By the way, you better make sure you have the gift of faith before you start yanking people up out of their wheelchairs. In Jesus' name, rise and walk. You know, that would be embarrassing. But certainly the healing of the lame man is an example of the gift of healing. Also, we read about Philip in Samaria, whom God used Philip to heal many who were paralyzed and lame. We read also about Ananias laying hands on Saul, who later on would change his name to Paul. Saul was blinded at that time, and when Ananias laid hands on him and prayed for him, he then received his sight. We also read about another man, Aeneas. He was bedridden, crippled for 8 years. But he was healed when Peter went in and laid hands and prayed for him. And we read about many other healings in the book of Acts. I also know personally of a lady in our church who some years ago was healed of cancer, was diagnosed with cancer, came for prayer, came to the elders, as we read in James chapter 5, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save him. And so this lady came with her husband. Hey, would you pray? And so we anointed her with oil, prayed for her. That next week she went to the doctors, could find no trace of cancer. Absolute miracle. Also, one time when I was a youth pastor, there was a youth leader there who was deaf in one ear, could not hear at all. And so we were praying, and this one girl prayed, Lord, I think you want to heal somebody's hearing. I don't know what the deal is, but and I've never prayed this before, but I think you want to heal somebody's healing. After that prayer time, that leader told me, that was the weirdest thing. I felt this warmth rising up, going up through my body and into my ear, and I heard a pop, and now I can hear out of that ear. That was so cool. You might say, well, John, that was back then. Well, how about last Thursday? Last Thursday, I'm at a conference in Atlanta, a pastors and leaders conference. And a pastor friend of mine who's there in Jackson, Mississippi, his name's Trent Allen, he said, I don't know why, John, but I feel you need to pray for me. I have tinnitus, this ringing in my ear. It's been going on for months and months, and it's just driving me crazy. Will you please pray for me? Sure, Trent, I'll pray for you. So laid hands on him, prayed that the Lord would heal him. Right there and right then. Well, it wasn't but a few moments later, my phone starts buzzing. Now, I obediently had turned the ringer off, as you all have. But it was still on vibrate mode. So it's buzzing. I look at it, and it's all capital letters. Praise God, the tinnitus is gone, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. God healed him right there and then. I texted back, wow, the Lord must really love you to use a schmo like me. So it had nothing to do with me at all. It was just the work of the Spirit in his life. God still heals today. Does he have to heal everybody? No. Not at all. We see that in Paul. Prayed 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would be driven from him. And the Lord says, nah, you need it for your humbling. My grace is sufficient for you. Also, there's Timothy. And Paul says, why don't you take a little of that diluted mixed wine for your stomach's sake, your oft infirmities. He had a stomach issue that wasn't healed. Maybe God used that stomach issue to keep Timothy humble. So God can heal, doesn't have to. He might have a bigger purpose for allowing a person to remain sick or injured. But we do know that ultimate healing's coming, isn't it? I can't wait. Can't wait. So there are the gifts of healings that are in operation. Maybe God wants to give you that gift if you haven't yet received the baptism of the Spirit. I've been, you know, one of my private prayer, on my private prayer list for this church is that we would see God heal people in this fellowship. A lot of sickness, some with cancer, leukemia, other illnesses, things that people are carrying around, and if God doesn't do a miracle, they're going to suffer, maybe even die. And I'm praying that God would show forth his strong hand in healing, not just for the benefit of those people, but so the world will take notice. So that those outside the church, the unchurched, those skeptics who are saying, well, what's this big deal about God? I see all this fanfare in all the churches, and it's like a rock concert anymore, and oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. You know what the world says. That we'd be able to say, oh, yeah, our God heals. This person was healed. God is still in the business of working miracles today and healing. So I'm praying for that. And I expect to see that. I expect the Lord to be showing up in a big way. And in verse 10, we also read to another working of miracles. These are, apart from healing, but other miraculous things that suspend, at least in the moment, the natural realm. For example, Peter, he prayed for dead Dorcas, a lady named Dorcas. And she was dead. And guess what? She came back to life. Also, we read about unusual miracles through Paul's perspiration. This is kind of an interesting, almost disgusting manifestation of the miracles of God. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, Paul had these sweatbands that he was making tents in the middle of the day, and that was his trade, his occupation he had been raised with, and then he would preach in the morning and he'd preach at night. Well, as he's working and the aprons and the sweatbands, he would, you know, get them all sweaty and discard them. People would pick them up, and they'd go lay those on sick people, and people were getting saved. Notice this is unusual, and I warn you because you may have received in the mail a letter or two or several of them from some so-called anointed preacher, and there's an anointed prayer cloth in it. And you can take that so-called, and it's usually a little piece of white cloth with a little oil stain on it, and they instruct you to take that cloth and lay it on somebody, and they'll be healed. But only if you send back in the other envelope a seed faith offering. That's your manifestation of faith. Your faith is in giving them money, and then God's obligated to heal the person, whoever you lay the cloth on. I mean, it gets so bizarre. It is so strange how people are making... How do you think God feels? And what will God say to those who think up such horrible things? What's the Lord going to say to them on Judgment Day? I wouldn't want to be them. I knew a lady that was caught up in this years and years and years ago when I was a youth pastor. And she had a son in my youth group. And the woman... The mother was going through a divorce, and the father was already living with another woman. And so this son would occasionally go stay with his dad and the other woman. Well, the mother said, I want you to take this anointed prayer cloth, put it underneath your father's bed so that they would be kept by God from ever having sex again. And he came to me and said, John, what do I do? I just kind of, I said, yeah, I don't know, man. I don't know what to make of that. But I do know this, that that's not biblical. That is not biblical at all. So you do as the Lord leads, but I know that he's not. You do it if you want, but it's not God because God's not in it. That's not the Lord. But there are these unusual, so these are unusual miracles. Not that we have anointed prayer cloths anymore. It specifically says unusual, like one of a kind, that God did at that time. But those are workings of, there are other miracles that happen today. Pastor Chuck Smith tells a story of a lady who was very low on gas and running on fumes, and she had a long drive to get to church, and she said, "Lord, I can't afford gas, so I'm going to take my garden hose." Yeah, you that know anything about a combustion engine are like, "No, she didn't." Oh, yes, she did. She filled up her tank with water. Went to church, went back, no damage done to her car whatsoever. Now, you better make sure God is leading. Cool, free fuel, you know. We got a fill-up station right out here at the spigot, you know. No, you better make sure God's leading before you do any of these things. Otherwise, you're going to have problems on your hand. But God does do unusual and miracles even today. Verse 10, to another, prophecy. Prophecy literally means to speak out God's word. Prophecy can be foretelling, like about future events, the Lord is going to do such and such, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened. Later on, it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So foretelling a future famine. We've had people prophesy about this church fellowship, things that have not yet come to pass. And based on what they said, I'm hoping it will. I'm just hoping and hoping and hoping it will. So prophecy can be foretelling, but it can also be forthtelling, meaning that God has a message today for an individual or for a church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read, as they, this is again in the church of Antioch where Paul was at that time, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and obviously through somebody speaking a forthtelling message from God to the people there and then, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And we've seen that happen in our prayer times and at other times, people having a word from God for a person in the group or for the entire group. Verse 10 also says to another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. You and I, we have, the real us is not this flesh and bones and lack of hair you see. The real us is spiritual. Eternal spirits or eternal souls, whatever you want to call it. There's a supernatural gift that God gives to some people called discerning of spirits. You just can sense supernaturally whether a person is the real deal or whether they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. In fact, this happened with Peter when Simon the sorcerer came to Peter and said, you know, this praying for people to receive the baptism of the Spirit, that's awesome. Can I pay you some money so that I too can go and do this? Have you ever heard the phrase simony? It means paying money for the authority to do whatever a person wants to do. And that's where it comes from Simon the sorcerer. Well, Peter, he discerned a spirit right away, and he said to him, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. It's good to have people in the body of Christ that have the gift of discerning of spirits. Hey, watch out for that guy. Watch out for that girl. And then sometimes the opposite is true where you say, you know what, that guy's so genuine, so he's the real deal. You can trust him. And God just gives you that discerning of spirits. Now in verse 10, goes on to say, to another different kinds of tongues. Now here we go. This is the gift of the Spirit, which later on in the list of the gifts of the Spirit truly is the least of the gifts. as far as importance in the body of Christ, it has one function to benefit the body, but otherwise it's only for self-benefit. The gift of tongues in one way can bless the entire body, and as we'll read in chapter 14, if anyone in the church speaks in tongues, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, only if there be an interpreter. So is there ever a time when the whole entire body of Christ should speak in tongues all at once? The answer is no. Not according to the Bible. But yet tongues seems to be the gift that really bothers a lot of people. Some people get really nervous. Like if I were to say, look, I'm about ready to speak in tongues, some of y'all are like, some of you are folding your arms. Look, it's not because it's cold, it's because you're nervous. I have discerning of spirits. I can read your body language. No, it's not that. But it does. It bothers people for some reason, as if somebody speaks in tongues and somehow you're going to melt or some horrible thing's going to happen. Some people feel this way, and it's sad because truly it is a gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to some. Different kind of tongues. In Acts 2, when the church was first baptized with the Holy Spirit, they saw, and by the way, the only time they saw and heard anything, cloven tongues of fire, they heard the rushing mighty wind. At that point, they began to speak with languages they had never learned. And the crowd of unbelievers that had come from all parts of the known world at that time, they were blown away. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Apparently, people from Galilee weren't known for their multilinguistic capacities. They weren't known to be the sharpest tools in the shed. They were just the common folk, the blue-collar folks up there. These guys are Galileans. He says, well, how is it then that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them. Now here's what tongues is. Supernatural language that you don't learn, but all of a sudden you can start speaking it. And what is the true interpretation? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. See, prophecy is a word from God to man. Tongues, however, is praise from man to God. So if tongues is interpreted correctly, it will always be, Lord, you are. A prophecy, however, would be, thus says God, my children, and whatever the prophecy might be. So tongues, supernatural gift that God gives to some who are baptized with the Spirit. Verse 10 says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. This is a supernatural ability to interpret what somebody else speaks in tongues. And I can give you a personal example. Again, years ago when I was a youth minister, I had seen the gift of tongues operated in the church and the various other gifts, but I had not ever seen the gift of interpretation operated in the church. And I was curious about that. So I went to a man who was very respected among the Calvary Chapel movement. In fact, he was in charge of the outreach fellowships, deciding who was able to call themselves Calvary Chapel and not. I was able to receive my letter saying, yes, you can be a Calvary Chapel through this man. And so I went to him and I said, hey, how come I've heard the gift of tongues, but I've never heard the gift of interpretation? And he said to me, well, do you have the gift of tongues? I said, yeah. He said, well, then why don't you sometime try to interpret it? I said, you mean I speak in tongues and then I give what I think it might mean? Just say whatever comes to my mind? He says, yeah, do that. I said, what if I'm wrong? He said, well, God will kill you, but you'll go to heaven, so that's fine. He was kind of joking there. And I thought, no, I can't do that. So for over a month, when our youth group would have our afterglow time waiting on God, allowing the gifts of the Spirit to move, for over a month, I was just in a cold sweat. Finally, month and a half, 2 months later, I thought, oh, why not die trying? So I spoke in tongues, and then in English, I gave God praise, whatever came to my mind. I thought, well, okay, I've done it. I don't know if it was right or wrong, but I stepped out in faith. I exercised my faith, hoping that this is from God. After the service, a young man in my youth group, who later on moved out with us, became our youth pastor until he and his wife had to move to Wyoming. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah Oss? Yeah? He came up to me, and since he was from California, he said, "Dude, John, whoa! That was trippy, dude." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When you were speaking in tongues, I was getting these words in my mind in English. And after you were done, I was about ready to say them, but you beat me to it. And it was word for word what you were saying." Wow. Jeremiah has a gift of interpretation. So whenever he was around, I felt free to speak in tongues, knowing that he would interpret. And that's how the gift should be operated. And that's how they should, the gift of tongues and interpretation, they should always go hand in hand. Now, if you're, I will say this, and I've done this many times, and there's nothing wrong with it. If you're in a prayer meeting, you can speak in tongues just quietly, just to yourself. We do read later on in chapter 14, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So there is that benefit to yourself as you are praising God, the Spirit in you, communing with the Holy Spirit in a way that bypasses your mind. It's a beautiful thing. Now, if you don't have the gift of tongues, the Bible talks about groanings that cannot be uttered, just the groaning of our heart. You can groan. Again, don't do it super loudly, but just, "Oh, Lord, yes, God, oh," you know. God will hear that. He'll say, "You know, I know exactly what you mean." And by the way, again, prophecy is always from God to man, but tongues is from man to God. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So when somebody prophesies speaking for God, it's just extra bonus points for this morning, it's supposed to be edifying. It's supposed to build you up. Exhortative, to move you on. And comforting. You ever been in a group and somebody prophesies and it's as if God is so angry at you and he's ready to, you know, bring the hammer down upon you? I don't think that that's prophecy from God. It might be frustration from somewhere, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. So we have these many gifts, and again, it's not an exhaustive list. There's also from Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. But notice in verse 11, and this is the key, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." You may want a certain gift of the Holy Spirit, but God might have something else for you. He might have one or several gifts of the Spirit to give to you. But it's one Spirit who gives all of the gifts as he pleases. Five times in verses 8 through 11, we read the repeated phrase, "through or by the same Spirit." Why? Why are the Corinthians being reminded that there's only one source of all the spiritual gifts? Well, as we read before, they were carnal. They were divisive. They were spiritually proud. And it could be that some thought that their gifts were better than others. Oh, you only have the gift of helps? Too bad you don't have prophecy like me. Oh, you only have the gift of administration? Oh, too bad you don't have the gift of tongues like I do. And so some people were arrogant about their gifts. But Paul's reminding them, look, it's one Spirit who's giving as he wills, not as you will. And you're all on the same team. You're all supposed to work collectively, not competitively. And so he's reminding them, you're on the same team for the same purpose. It's to glorify God and to minister to his people. It's not about you. It's not because you're so wonderful God gave you this gift. No, God is saying, those people over there are needy. That's why he's given you this gift to go minister to them. It's because he loves them that he's given this gift to you. Now, you can use the gift if you want, or you can hide it. And that's when the church suffers, when people will not exercise by faith the gifts that God has given to them. Now, again, I am praying that the Lord will baptize us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That will only happen when you say, Lord, please, I want. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? And then I pray that we would receive the gifts of the Spirit that God wants for us, and we can only do that if we earnestly covet the gifts. And then, step number three, we would then use the gifts, not sit on them, not bury them, not keep them to ourselves and in our homes, but that we'd be actively involved in the body of Christ, because if God has given me a gift, it's so I can use it to serve others. And that we would stir up, as Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, stir up the gifts that are in you. I think that's a message for some of us here today. You've already been baptized with the Spirit. Maybe you have the gift of tongues or prophecy or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, but when's the last time you really used it? When was the last time that you were actively using it? Put yourself in a position, maybe Sunday, maybe tonight. Maybe the Lord wants to minister to his people tonight. And somebody's going to be here who's hurting. And you have a gift. But if you stay home, person's going to miss out. Now, and it's not just tonight. It could be other opportunities as well. But I believe that the Lord would say, and I think I'm prophesying now, I seriously do, stir up the gifts that are in you. And if you don't, haven't yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then I believe the Lord, I know the Lord is saying to you, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter was so blown away, as he was preaching, no one laid hands on anybody. It was just a powerful move of the Spirit at that point. And then Peter said, well, what hinders us from baptizing you now with water, seeing that you have received the Holy Spirit even as we have? So water baptism is one thing, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is another. You know, as a believer in Jesus, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit before I was baptized with water. Most of the time, it's the other way around. Somebody is baptized with water, identifying with the body of Christ. Later on, they're baptized with the Spirit as they're seeking after spiritual things. And I remember as a young believer hearing about these gifts, not knowing what they were, not knowing how to operate them in the church, not realizing much. I was ignorant. But this I knew. It was from God, and I wanted it. I went to those meetings where people were actively involved in the ways of the Holy Spirit. I was asking, how do you do that? What's happening? What do you feel? Is there some? And you get 100 different things because God works differently with different people. Some people feel something. Some people hear something. Others, they feel or hear nothing. It's like, that's it. But they're changed as they go forth. It's the same for all. They are changed, and no longer are they operating in the ways of the flesh, but now they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is it for you today? Are you baptized with the Spirit? And if so, are you stirring up the gifts that are in you? Don't wait for an opportunity. Stir them up. Don't wait to be called upon. Stir them up within the context of Scripture. And if you're not baptized with the Spirit, how about today? You can be baptized with the Spirit. Again, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So let's ask. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that though this was written 2,000 years ago, it's just as vital, just as relevant, just as needful today as it ever has been. In fact, even more so, because we are living in a day, and Lord, this is no judgment, but it's just true, where it seems like the things of the Spirit have been put aside more so for programs and for entertainment and for guys being clever and all sorts of other things of the flesh that don't matter. And the things of the Spirit have been put aside. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't grieve the Spirit. I pray we would not quench the Spirit. But I pray, God, we would seek after that which you have for us. You lay these gifts out and you say, now it's time to open it. And too many people are walking around the gift, examining it, saying, I don't believe there's anything in there for me. Oh, God, I pray that would not be the case for anyone in this church, in this fellowship, this church of yours, but that we would all earnestly covet the best gifts. If you have not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you want to be, would you stand up right now? Go ahead, right now. This is your opportunity to say, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit right now. Anybody? There's one. All right, someone broke the ice. Who else wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, Father, we pray for our sister Pam. And Lord, as she has stood by faith, she's met you, Lord, where you want her to meet you by faith. Lord, I pray that you would empower her. You would come upon her. You would do for her things that she never thought possible. She did things that she could never dream of. And Lord, I know there are others here. I know. I know there are others that really could use the baptism of your Spirit. And this isn't the only opportunity for them. They'll have other opportunities until the day you come. But I pray, Lord, that as your word says today, if you will hear your voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, we also want to pray for those who have been baptized with the Spirit, but yet are not stirring them up. And if that's you, if you say, you know what, that convicts me, then you need to stand up right now. That you have the baptism of the Spirit, but you're not stirring up the gifts. And if that's you, would you stand up right now as a sign of repentance, as a sign of, you know what, that's been me, but no longer. Okay, see one back there, I see another. Anybody else? All right, anybody else? And Lord, for these who are saying, Lord, I need to stir them up. I need to stir up the gifts. I need opportunity. I need to put myself in a place where the gifts can be used. Lord, I pray you'd speak to them. Lord, if they're busy doing things they don't really need to be busy with, even good things, Lord, at the expense of that which is best. Help them to make the change. Lord, help them to come eager and ready to serve, ready to be part of the moving of the Spirit within the body of Christ. Lord, help them with love for others, Lord. Not being nervous, not saying, oh, I better not tonight or I better not today because I don't feel like it. Lord, it's not about our feelings. It's about faith. God, I pray you would deliver us from feelings in the sense of thinking that I don't want to. Lord, that we would step up by faith and we would do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, may we all stir up the gifts within us, that we would all be filled, even again, Lord, filled afresh and anew, and that we would see your power moving among us in this church, in this fellowship. We would see healings take place. Or maybe there's somebody who needs a healing, somebody who needs a touch from you. Hey, if that's you, why don't you stand up right now? Say, I want healing. I need a touch. Anybody else? All right. Lord, these are people standing by faith saying, Lord, I need a touch from you. You know their condition. You know their need. You know, Lord, what the doctors have said. And you know, Lord, that others have prayed for them in the past. But Lord, you say, when you say ask, seek, and knock, it's a continual asking. It's a continual seeking. It's a continual knocking. It's over and over and over again until we get what you have for us. Sometimes you make us wait. Well, maybe the waiting's over. Maybe this is the time. This is the moment when these people are going to be touched by you and a powerful work of your Spirit in their life, healing for them. Maybe this is that moment. We pray that it is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for a closing song.